One of the things that we will learn rather quickly from both reading God's Word and also from our experience in following the Lord is that we're going to have trials and tribulations and difficulties in our lives, and there are going to be times when we very much need the Lord's strength to be able to bear up under whatever the situation or temptation that we may be facing. Psalm 27 and verse 14 is one of those very encouraging verses that we have, and the Psalms are full of those. As David was the one used to write so many of the Psalms during times in his life when he faced such difficult circumstances with lots of tribulations and temptations upon him. And in verse 14 of Psalm 27, this Psalm of David, he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We all need to do that during those times. God is the source of the strength and encouragement that we're going to need to bear up under anything. And he's always going to provide a way for us to be able to bear anything that we do have to face. Psalm 31 verse 24 says, "Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." So we have to have our hope in the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord, but he's going to provide us that strength that we need at any and all times. Paul was another one that had great suffering in his life. It would be hard to find in the Old Testament anyone that suffered for righteousness' sake more than David. In the New Testament, with the notable exception above all, of course, Jesus Christ himself, but in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. With David and Paul, we have two of the greatest examples that we can have of those who endured grief and suffered for their faith in the Lord and following him and waited on the Lord and were given that strength that they needed during those times. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "By the inspiration of God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Goes right along with those Psalms that we read a while ago. So we want to spend a few moments this morning delving into this, studying the ways in which God can strengthen and encourage us. We want to start, though, by considering the wrong kind of encouragement. We don't want to be strengthened in the wrong thing or strengthened in the wrong way. We have to understand what we need to be strong in and how to obtain that strength from the Lord, how to wait on him and how to have our hope in the Lord. Turning back to the Psalms in Psalm 64, verse 5, David, again, being the psalmist here, he faced a lot of people who were opposing him and were very strong in what they were doing that wasn't right. And he says in verse 5, "They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them?" And how much of David's younger years were spent on the run for his life daily. We'll get to more of that, Lord willing, in a few minutes in our study. But he noted how these ones encourage themselves in an evil matter. And the lots of people in Hebrew, the word for that we'll see encourage or strengthen, it's the same word. It does involve the strengthening of the hands, literally what the word means. So to be encouraged in something or to be strengthened in something is really the same thing. But these people were encouraged or strengthened, he says, in an evil matter. That's being strong in the wrong thing, of course. And so it's not that we look at something that we would like to do and whatever our desire is, we want to be to have the strength and encouragement to do whatever that desire may be. We have to first check and make sure that what we're desiring is what the Lord desires for us, that it's what will please him, not ourselves. To be strong in something that's not good or not right, not pleasing to God, is not a good thing. Psalm 52, verses 1 through 7. This was a psalm inspired through David at a very low point in his life. When David was on the run from Saul, and then there were 80 priests of the Lord that ended up being killed because of Ahimelech helping David. All that's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel in chapters 21 and 22. But here in Psalm 52 at this time, he says, "Why boast thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue, and this is directed at Doeg, the Edomite, that caused that great evil to come. But he says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And so there again we see someone who was strengthening and encouraging himself in the wrong thing, to do evil, not good, and was also, of course, using the wrong means to do so. You're not going to obtain strength from God in the right way to do something that is wrong. And so he had he was out of sync in both ways. He was strengthening himself and doing something that was wrong, but then he was also turning to the wrong sources to obtain that strength. He was strengthening himself in his wickedness and trusting in the abundance of his riches. And how many people will turn to those material things as a source of their strength to provide whatever it is they feel that they need in a given time? But we don't want to be trusting in things or in man. Israel made that mistake in Isaiah chapter 30. Not just this one time, this is just one of many examples. When they were facing difficulties because of their disobedience to God, God would send a nation to punish them. And then they would turn, rather than to God for the strength they needed in their time of trouble, they would turn to other men to try to provide the strength that they lacked, which was the wrong way to obtain strength. And they weren't solving their problems. And we'll see really what was at the heart of it here in Isaiah chapter 30. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord said, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And that's what happens when somebody is doing wrong and they get into trouble. And then instead of turning to God and repenting, they turn to other things to try to get themselves out of it. And then what ends up happening? They add sin to sin. Verse 2, he says, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be to your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Was God going to bless their efforts to obtain strength from some other means other than from the Lord? And were they going to be able to have that strength that they were lacking at that time by going in that way? They were leaning upon man and not God. And God said, that's going to be to your shame and confusion. Well, what was the real problem that they were having? As we read further in this chapter, down to verse 7, he says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way and turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. So God was going to bring destruction upon them, but what was the root cause that they had of all of this? They despised God's word. They didn't want to hear God's word. They wanted to hear what made them feel good. They were even telling the prophets that God sent to them, don't prophesy, don't tell us the right things. Tell us something smooth. They wanted to hear something that would be easy, something that would be nice to their ears. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And instead of trusting the Lord and listening to him, they despised him, rejected him, and then they turned to man for their help in their time of trouble. The trouble they were having as a result of not trusting in the Lord and listening to him. And they did add sin to sin. And what an example to learn from. But unfortunately, we can look around us in our own day and time, and we can see the same thing happening. And many of God's people today really are following after the pattern of Israel of old. And it's our job to make sure we're not doing the same thing. And how many other examples do we have from the Old Testament of people who were strengthening themselves in the wrong thing and were encouraging others in evil. Ahab and Jezebel, 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, that may be one, that's perhaps the most notable example, where it says, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." So here you had these two together were strengthening themselves in evil, Jezebel stirring up Ahab so that he became more wicked than any before him. He wasn't able to achieve all that on his own, but with that wicked wife that he had, look how far he went in turning away from God, leading even the entire nation of Israel into idolatry, where Elijah even thought he was the only one left. There were a few thousand left in the land that did not bow their knee to Baal, but how few were they compared to all of the nation? But this is what happened with Jezebel encouraging Ahab in his evil. And the false prophets, Jeremiah chapter 23. There were many false prophets that were around in Israel. When they said to the true prophets of the Lord, "Don't prophesy to us right things, prophesy to us deceits, these smooth things." Well, there were plenty around, and they paid them money to tell them those smooth things, and there were plenty that were willing to tell it. And we read about them here in Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 13. The Lord said, "I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing." So he's looking at the northern kingdom of Israel that had already been destroyed, their capital being Samaria, and their false prophets prophesied in Baal. That goes back to Ahab and his time and before and after that even. But God is recounting what happened to them as they listened to those false prophets there. And now here's Jerusalem left with the people of Judah. And what are they doing? Did they learn anything from the example of Israel? No, they're following the same course. And now they have the same kinds of prophets there in Jerusalem. And God said, "I've seen it also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." So here these false prophets, by using their words and not God's words, were strengthening the hands of the people to do evil. Verse 15, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until they have executed, until they have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." I know that's a long reading, but those words are very powerful as God is speaking about what was going on in among his people during that time, as these false prophets were using their own words, their own tongues, and they were telling lies. They were not telling them what God said. And the result was they were strengthening the people in their evil to do their evil, whereas if they had used God's word, they would have repented of that evil that they were doing, he says there in verse 23. Or 22. God's word is what will be one of the major sources of that strength. That's his major tool to give us the strength that we need to do what is good and right in his sight. As we now turn our attention to the ways in which God will strengthen us and how we can turn to the Lord, how we can wait on him and have our trust in him. Psalm 119 and verse 28, as he speaks about the power of his word, Psalm 119 verse 28, he says, "My soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word." So here again, the psalmist needing strength, but turning to God's word for the source of it. As we just read, his word has that power to turn men from their evil and to strengthen them in doing what is good in times of trouble. God's word has that effect. Ecclesiastes 7 and 19, here speaking about wisdom, which of course is it comes from God. And it's going to go back to start with our having to learn his word to gain that wisdom. But Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 19 says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. And how powerful is knowledge and understanding and wisdom from the word of God? That's where our strength needs to come from. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, I know that's a well-known passage to us. And should be. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's where our strength needs to be, in the Lord, in doing his will, in the power of his might. Well, where do we gain that strength to do the Lord's will? He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's that whole armor of God. He says, when we put that on, we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, quench all of his fiery darts. So what situation are we not going to be able to overcome and please God in if we take his armor and all those parts of it, as we look at it, it's based in the word of God. And so he tells us to put that on, and that's going to be the armor to protect us in every situation that we're going to face spiritually. And he shows us that's what our enemy is. It's not a physical battle that we're involved in against people, flesh and blood, but it's against this spiritual wickedness in high places. It's against Satan and all that he brings upon us to try to get us to turn away from God and from doing God's will. We can withstand all of that with that whole armor of God based in his word. In chapter 3 of the same book, Paul was praying for strength for his brethren. And we can see again where that strength comes from and what its purpose is, what it is able to do for us, how it is able to, when we do obtain that strength, he's not just using a word strength that has no particular meaning. When we grow strong, that means it's in our inner man, and it's going to be to a particular point where we're filled with all the fullness of God, as he describes it here in these verses in chapter 3 of Ephesians 14 on down. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the next verse states that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This can happen. We can gain strength to that point where we know the love of Christ, its depth, length, breadth, and height, and that we can have all the fullness of God in us, strengthened with his might to that extent in our inner man. That's the strength that God provides for us when we wait upon him, when our hope is in him, and we put on his whole armor that is based in his word. Now, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, we have a great prophecy of the New Testament, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. We've already been reading scriptures that really speak of the fulfillment of what Zechariah was foretelling here in chapter 12 and verse 10 of the book of Zechariah. He says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness. And I'm sorry, but I have the wrong actually have the wrong reference there. I wonder if I meant 10:12. Yes. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord. The other one was a prophecy about Jesus and what was going to happen to Him in His crucifixion. Well, this is what He said He was going to do for His people. He would strengthen them in the Lord, where they would walk up and down in His name, by His authority. Now, when we have His strength to walk up and down in His name, there's the right source of strength, and that's also being strengthened to do the right thing. Being strengthened in the Lord to walk up and down in His name. That's what we read about in the book of Colossians. I know we've been studying that book on Wednesday nights in here in this class, but Colossians 1, 9 through 11, that we spent a couple of weeks or three studying through in some detail recently. But Colossians 1, 9 through 11 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now, how similar does that sound to that prophecy in Zechariah 10 and verse 12, where He was telling us that we would be strengthened in the Lord to be able to walk up and down in His name? Well, here we're strengthened with all might, as we're filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we may walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. And that's really what we're striving to do in every situation. And in chapter 3, verse 17, He says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." There's walking up and down in the name of the Lord, where everything we do in word or deed is all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's all by His authority, all pleasing. Because it's all according to His will. And we want every word spoken, every thought in our minds, everything that we do to be pleasing in His sight according to His will in every situation. Well, that we can have the strength to do that. Even with when we don't have others to help us. And we have a couple of examples from Scripture with some godly men that in situations, in a moment we're going to, the remaining point that we're going to go into is looking at how God intends to use us as a source of providing that strength and encouragement through the Word of God. We're a major tool in God's hand to help each other in these situations. But even in times where we don't have anybody else around us to help us, to bolster us and encourage and strengthen us, we always have God's Word with us that we can rely upon and putting on that armor. So in every situation, we still have that available to us to provide us the strength that we need. An example of that is David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. He was very much alone in this situation. And this is when he returned to Ziklag in verse 1, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the next thing he did in verse 7, he said, "Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod of David to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all." But notice, David was by himself. Everybody else had were so grieved in the situation, they were even talking about stoning David, blaming it all on him. Who did he have for an ally during this time? When he was distressed, it says he strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And the next thing he did, he wanted to find out what God said about it. And he went to the Lord and sought the Lord for His help and guidance in the matter. We always have God's word, and we have prayer that we should always rely upon to help us during any moment that we're in. That's why he says pray without ceasing. And always, in every situation with prayer and supplication, we need to make our requests known to God with all thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But anyway, Paul's another example of this in 2 Timothy 4, when he was on trial for his life in Rome, and he didn't have anybody there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He didn't have anybody there to be a source of encouragement to him as he was on trial for his life. He ultimately was put to death, but in 2 Timothy 4, 14 to 16, or 16 to 18, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." When Paul was on trial for his life, because he was a Christian, other brethren didn't want to stand with him during that time, and they forsook him. What was the reason? Obviously, if Paul was going to be killed because he was a Christian, they said, "Well, we're his brethren, we're Christians too." Then what does that endanger them? And what way does that endanger them? I mean, they could have the same thing happen. And so here, Paul was left alone. But he says he leaned upon the Lord. The Lord strengthened him, and he was provided what he needed during that particular time in his life. So David did that. Paul did that. We can do the same thing. But we do also need to understand how God intends to use us to encourage each other during our difficulties and trials and tribulations that we face. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we have a commandment from the Lord. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So we're supposed to support and encourage one another at all times as we can. And that's what the Lord has commanded us to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, reminds us of the power that is there from the encouragement from others versus when we're alone. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Is it better when we have the support of one another? Does that have any effect or help for us? Is there a reason why the Lord sent them out by two to preach? Those lambs among wolves, certainly that was for a good reason that he sent them out, not alone, but with another. And we need to support and help each other and encourage one another. That will make a great difference for all of us. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4. We read a little bit from chapter 3 and from chapter 6 a while ago, but back in Ephesians 4, he puts the attention here on what we can do for each other. We've already seen in the same book what he says about the power of God's word and of prayer. But here in Ephesians 4, he speaks about what we can do and what we need to do for one another. Starting in verse 7, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So there he starts with the gifts that we've been given by the Lord, who ascended to heaven to provide those gifts. And he has given all of us gifts that we are to use in the manner that he speaks of in the verses that follow. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." There he mentions some of those gifts that Christ gave. Some of those were miraculous, or positions like the apostles that would only last for a certain period of time that we don't have today. We still have their examples and their words, their teachings. But many of these, we still have these same gifts present now as far as evangelists, elders in the church, those pastors, they're the shepherds, and teachers of God's word. We have that present now. What is it all for? Those gifts that Christ has given to his people, to all of us, and they're different gifts we all have. But what is it all for? It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we read in chapter 3 about that the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ that we all need to know and have fully in us. Well, here he says every part and every joint, every member of the body has its role in providing that, so until the body is built up in that love, the love of Christ. We need to build each other up in that way until we all come to that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to the complete man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's our goal, and God has provided each other as one of the major tools for us to be able to all reach that same goal together. So yes, we have the Word of God and we have prayer. We need to use those things as God has provided them to us. But we also need to strengthen one another according to his will. We need to be like Job. Job chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And here his friends were giving testimony as to the kind of man that he was. Now they're speaking truthfully about what they were witnesses of and knew of his conduct. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Now they knew Job, and that's the kind of person he was. And wouldn't that be excellent if those same words could be spoken of each one of us, that we were the type of person that God would say, we had spent our life instructing many, strengthening the weak hands, and using our words to uphold those who were falling and strengthening the feeble knees. That was Job, and what a man he was as a servant of God. But here his friends, after testifying as to what he really was like, now Job, being in his distress and having lost everything and lost his health, in their misunderstanding of why that would have to happen to somebody, they were not a witness to anything that Job had done evil. They were witnesses to this good they were testifying of. But the verses that follow here, verses 5 to 9, he says, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Who's ever heard of somebody suffering when they're doing right? Says Eliphaz. He says, I've seen the wicked are the ones that suffer. So therefore you have to be wicked because you're suffering. So he condemns Job based on his own misunderstanding of that particular principle concerning who suffers and why. But not because he was a witness of anything, but he condemned Job, and so did his other friends. And in the end, Job, who had spent his life comforting the weak and strengthening those who were in trouble, in his own trouble, his friends come and condemn him, which is no wonder why in chapter 13, when Job is speaking again in verses 4 and 5, he says, but you're forgers of lies, you're all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. And then also in chapter 16, 1 to 5, Job said, I have heard many such things, miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Job said, I would still do what you said that I've always done. I would be doing that to you if the situation were reversed. But instead, you're using your words to condemn me. And he said they were miserable comforters. Well, these aren't comforters at all. This is not the way to encourage or strengthen one another like Job's friends were. But they weren't speaking the truth. They were condemning him unrighteously. We need to be ones that are like Job and use our words to strengthen those that are weak in their time of trouble. Lots of other examples of that. Jonathan did that with David in 1 Samuel 23, 14 through 18, strengthening his hand in God during a time when he was very low, running for his life from Jonathan's own father, King Saul. Peter and Paul in the New Testament were ones that God used so well in strengthening those who were weak and needed help. And we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 10 to conclude this morning. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So as we saw at the beginning, we need to wait on the Lord and have our hope in him, and he will provide that strength to this point that we're reading right here, as we've also seen in other scriptures. But we do need to wait upon him and have our hope in him. We need to turn to his word. We need to pray to him without ceasing. We need to encourage and strengthen one another using God's word to do so, as these good examples that we've considered did the same. And God will provide us always with every strength that we need so that we can also do all things through Christ who strengthens us. At this time, we would like to provide this opportunity for anyone that is present this morning and is not yet a Christian to obey the gospel of Christ so you can become a Christian. And we become a Christian by being baptized into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, he says in Galatians 3:27. But that baptism is a baptism of repentance. We do have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you believe in Christ and you're ready to confess him before men, as Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us we have to do unto salvation, and you've repented and are ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that is how you become a Christian. We're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a child of God and you have gone astray and need to come back to him this morning, you have this opportunity to make things right with him and repent now. Anyone that needs to come to him at this time, please do so while we stand and sing.